Last week, we covered the first four chapters in Daniel. We covered the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen how Daniel was part of the first deportation, or one of the group that was brought into captivity from Jerusalem. We've seen how him and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, were really faithful men. How the Lord delivered his three friends from the fiery furnace. We've seen how Nebuchadnezzar was humiliated, his pride, in that Kodak moment there at the end of one of the chapters where Nebuchadnezzar was prostrate before Daniel, a teenager, this young Jew. How God dealt with his pride, turned him into a beast in order to break his heart. Chapter 5 begins with another king, Belshazzar. We see Daniel, Belshazzar, throwing a party. Belshazzar's Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson. He throws a party, invites 1,000 of his ruler's friends. They start getting drunk, you know, and they're just having at it in their debauchery. He orders the temple vessels, the temples of silver and gold, to be brought out. Then they start drinking out of the temple vessels. Blasphemy. They start praising their own gods, the gods of gold, silver, iron, brass, wood, and stone. Then they're in their midst of their blasphemy and debauchery. The Bible says that a man's hand wrote a few words on the plaster wall behind Darius. The Bible says that Belshazzar, his countenance changed. Look at verse 6, chapter 5. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Last week we had a Kodak moment. This week we have Americans' funniest videos. His hips loosened. I see this picture, you know. He just totally wigged out. Started shaking like Elvis dances involuntarily. White as a ghost. Terrified. The Bible says that he calls for the astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and the wise men. Come, interpret this these words on the wall. And though they came, the astrologers, you know, claiming to have power with their reading of the stars and their horoscopes and couldn't interpret it. The soothsayers came, though they claimed to be able to contact spirits and reach the dead, couldn't interpret it. But the Bible says the queen came to the king, probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, came and said, you know, there's a man in the kingdom named Daniel. And back in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, man, he filled with wisdom. He can interpret this meaning. He says, she describing Daniel says, in whom is the spirit of the holy God? This guy's filled with the spirit of God. So they bring Daniel in. Daniel's not too fond of Belshazzar. But he comes in and he interprets this message. Many, many tekel upharsin. He interprets it, the meaning of many is numbered, tekeled, weighed, upharsin, divided. He says, King Belshazzar, your days are numbered in your kingdom. He was judged by God through this message, through his blasphemy. Your days are numbered. You've been placed in a balance and weighed, and you come up short. You fall short, and your kingdom's going to be divided among the Medes and the Persians. So King Belshazzar rewards him. He was that drunk. You know, he rewards him, gives him a purple robe and a gold chain. The Bible says that that night, Darius, the Mede, the king of the Median Empire, came in, slain Belshazzar. That night, he lost his life. Funny, because when the queen came in to describe that there's someone in your kingdom, she says, O king, live forever. And that night, he died. Chapter 6, gets into another king, King Darius, as the Mede takes reign. It's interesting. He first structures the government. The Bible says he appoints 120 rulers. So he divides the government into 120 districts, you know, delegates, districts. Then he appoints three governors, the Bible says, one of which are Daniel. And the 120 rulers are to give an account to the three governors, Daniel. And the Bible says that Daniel excelled to where Darius wanted to even appoint Daniel over all the governors. Well, it goes on here. The rulers, out of their envy and jealousy, try to set Daniel up, you know, jealous of his promotion and how well he's doing. The Bible says that they try to find fault with him. They're examining his life, watching him, but they could find no fault in him. Look at verse 3, chapter 6. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Watching him, examining him up close, they couldn't find any dirt, nothing he did wrong. The only thing that he was guilty of was serving as God. You know, you've heard before, you know, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Daniel was busted, man. He was guilty of being in love with God and serving God. It was the only thing that they could pin on him. So they twisted things. They went to Darius and manipulated Darius. They said, "Darius, why don't," with flattery, you know, they said, "Darius, why don't we sign a law, enforce a law that no one in the kingdom can serve any other god, call on any god, worship any god, bow to any other god except for you, Darius, for 30 days. Why don't we do that?" So Darius, you know, flattered, said, "Yeah, okay, we'll do it." He signs it into law. Then the Bible tells us that Daniel, having found out about the law, in verse 10, chapter 6, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." What did Daniel do when he found out about the law? The same thing he always did. He prayed. Daniel was a habitual offender against sin and darkness. He prayed three times a day. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel is an awesome role model to emulate. Here, he was unswervable in his faith. He knew the consequence. He knew what the law was. Immediately, the consequence of the law, the person that violates this law would be cast into a den of lions. So the evil, wicked rulers came back to Darius and said, "Haven't you signed a law, you know, stating that if anybody calls on another god, they'll be cast into the lion's den?" "Sure did." Then they said, "Oh, Daniel is guilty. He's calling on his God. He's serving. He's praying to his God." The Bible says that when Darius heard that, he was greatly displeased, but he really cared about Daniel. He was tricked. He's seen it. The Bible says that he tried to get out of the law, but the evil ruler said, "Hey, it's law. You can't. You got to stand on the law." Then the Bible says that he went to Daniel, and as they were placing him in the lion's den, he said, "Oh, Daniel, may the God whom you serve deliver you from the lion's den." That night, Darius went to his palace. The Bible says that he fasted. He didn't sleep. He went without entertainment, no television, no radio, and just mourning, grieving, concentrating on Daniel. The next morning, the Bible says he ran to the lion's den And he said, Daniel, did the Lord whom you serve deliver you? And sure enough, Daniel's voice came calling out, responding from the lion's den. Well, look in verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. But I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Yeah, I was innocent. He did deliver me. So they pulled him out. The Bible says that the king rounded up his accusers, the evil men, threw them, their wives and children, into the lion's den. Before they hit bottom, the lions tore them apart. Chowed down. How faithful Daniel was and how God protected Daniel. The next thing Darius does is he signs a public decree. The portion Alonzo read this morning, that all people should serve and honor the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. In chapter 7, through the end of Daniel, there's a transition in the book of Daniel. It's about Daniel's visions and prophecies. Up to this point, Daniel was interpreting others' dreams, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, or the handwriting on the wall. Now he has his own visions and dreams. Chapter 7 begins with him having a vision of four beasts, one of a lion, one of a bear, one of a leopard, and then this great, terrible beast that most of the emphasis is placed on, undescribed, not as an animal, just as a terrible, ferocious beast. He goes on to explain in the interpretation. Well, it aligns with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the image, the four world empires. The gold, Babylon, the silver upper torso, Mede and Persian, the bronze thighs, waist and thighs, Greece, and then the legs of iron and mixed with clay. The Bible says, you know, Rome isn't described or defined in these world empires, but the others are. Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia. So he has this vision, seeking understanding. But when he's seeking understanding, he places emphasis on this terrible beast, the last one. The Bible says that Gabriel comes to him and tells him the interpretation. But in the interpretation, it's not so much, what it was all about, but a contrast, a summary. Look in verse 17. Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There's an eternal kingdom, Daniel. And he contrasts these world empires and temporal kingdoms with this eternal one. That's a contrast that's drawn through the book of Daniel. He goes on in chapter 8, he has another vision of a ram and a goat. We're not going to get into all the details of these prophecies, but one thing, the ram had two horns, the Bible says. One, they were both reached up to heaven. Large horns, authority figures. One, the higher one, didn't grow until after, the Bible says. Daniel, given the interpretation, said this is Medo-Persia. How it's a combined kingdom that takes over Babylon, and then the Persian Empire becomes dominant towards the end. Describing what would happen in advance. Then he says a goat arose. And this goat was so aggressive. And he said a notable thing about the goat is he had this long horn between his eyes. Wouldn't that be notable? So this goat is running at the ram and he just wipes him out. He says this is the kingdom of Greece. And that horn between his eyes is the first king, which is Alexander the Great. Then he says that horn breaks off in an untimely manner. Alexander the Great, dying at an early age, replaced by four horns. The Bible tells us and goes into detail in chapter 11 about this. But we know through history that Greece Alexander, after the death of Alexander the Great, he divided his kingdom, or he didn't. The kingdom of Greece, empire, world empire of Greece, was divided among his four generals. Four horns replaced the big horn. He gives this prophecy 200 years in advance. Chapter 9, he goes into more prophetic, juicy stuff. I mean, he gets really good. Daniel is the key to prophecy. In chapter 9, it begins with Daniel, the Bible says, studying the book of Jeremiah. Hey, just like us. He's studying Jeremiah. He gets to chapter 25. We know it's chapter 25 because that's where it's written about the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So he's seeking understanding. He takes it to the Lord. Wait a minute. We've been here in Babylon almost 70 years. So he starts praying and turning over the understanding he's getting from Scripture. The Bible says next, he starts to intercede before God. He sets his heart, his face towards God. Daniel, in this bigger portion of chapter 9, starts to pray for the nation. Oh, Lord. And it's so interesting. 35 times he says, we are us. He includes others when he comes to God in prayer. And he includes himself in the community. He said, Lord, we've sinned. Lord, we've transgressed. Our fathers fell short. We committed iniquity. We have ignored you. We have turned our face and our heart from you. So he repents by turning to the Lord, seeking understanding and answers. The Bible says Gabriel comes. Opens up some things that are so powerful in Scripture. It unlocks all of prophecy to us. Chapter 9. He gives Daniel really a prophetic timetable of sorts. He starts with 77s. Now, we're not going to get into this in the details, but notice he says 70. You know, you're praying about 70 years of captivity. I'm going to tell you about 70 times 7. The word for sevens is heptads, or every scholar believes it's years. So it's 70 times 7 years, 490 years, right? 7 times 7? Then he gets into the definition or the interpretation of the prophecy. And he, you know, it talks about the Messiah to come. 70, and he describes the calculation and the timetable from the time of captivity or the time that they're released from captivity till the Messiah was to come, till the day Jesus Christ would come to the nation Israel. He gives the exact amount of time. Sir Robert Anderson does the calculation, converts the years into 360-day years, according to the Jewish calendar, comes up with 183,000 days, or 173,880 days, and does the math, computes it, Palm Sunday, A.D. 32, the arrival of the Messiah. But in the midst of this prophecy, we're going to look at, in verse 26, chapter 9, notice the Messiah is cut off. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. That word cut off, it means suffers the penalty of death or executed. The Messiah is, we know, crucified, nailed to a cross. Isaiah says the same thing in Isaiah 53. He shall be cut off from the land of the living. Right there, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be cut off. He'll be crucified. Details of how he would die. Then there's this remaining 7-year period that Daniel unfolds prophetically about the Great Tribulation period. And he gets into that, the Antichrist. He gets into the Antichrist, but we're not going to get into the details. In chapter 10, we see Daniel fasting, continuing to serve the Lord. Different king, Cyrus. With Cyrus, he's the one that released the Jews to go back. Ezra, 50,000 of the Jews going back into the land to rebuild the temple and the wall around Jerusalem. Here, during Cyrus's reign, Daniel's fasting and seeking more understanding. more interpretation, more understanding from the Word. The Bible says Gabriel comes. He sees a heavenly vision. Gabriel comes and explains, you know, some things. But the note, or the remarkable note of chapter 10, is that he shows us a peek into the spiritual realm. He was fasting for 3 weeks, the Bible says. And Gabriel came to him 3 weeks later than the day he started. And he says, the day you started, God sent an answer. But your answer was delayed because of the king of Persia. It gives us a peek into the spiritual realm, that there's demonic beings trying to keep God's message from getting through. It's important why it was so important with Daniel. I mean, we can say, oh, well, hey, you know, we got spiritual warfare. But we're not at all facing spiritual warfare like Daniel did. And the reason why, look in verse 14 of chapter 10. He says, now I have come, Gabriel, to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. The reason it was so important and the reason he got such resistance spiritually is because of how important it is prophetically. It's about the nation Israel and what's going to happen. And this whole timetable and prophetic scheme in Daniel gives us a framework of understanding and prophecy through the why we understand the book of Revelation. So he sees, and it's interesting, when Gabriel came to Daniel, he says, Daniel, greatly beloved of God. God loved Daniel because of his faith, because of his prayer habits, because he purposed in his heart not to sin, because of his lifestyle to serve God. God loved him. Oh, Daniel, you're greatly beloved of God, Gabriel says. Chapter 11, we are just going to fly over quickly. So buckle up. It's a prophecy, with the exception of the first two verses or three verses, a note on the rule of Persia. Remember the horn that would grow up, take over Media. It's about Greece. And if you're a Greece or Grecian history buff, you should get into it because it really depicts Grecian history 200 years and more in advance. Yet, I'm not a Grecian history buff. So we'll go to chapter 12. In chapter 12, as Daniel comes to the end of his book, he talks about some, again, important doctrinal truths and teachings in the scripture. One about this time of trouble, this time of the great tribulation period that the book of Revelation tells us about. It's that last week that the prophecy timetable reveals to us. It's that 7-year period at the end of time when God pours out his wrath on planet Earth that we know sometimes as the time of Jacob's trouble or the great day of the Lord's wrath. Here, it's a time of trouble, and it's described as a time that's worse than any other time, as it's described in the book of Revelation. Interesting, and he talks about the doctrine of the resurrections. And in verse 4, he shows us, in chapter 12, verse 4, he shows us about shutting up the words and sealing the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The time of the end, the time that's described or describes our time. When people, see, back then, they didn't go to and fro across the earth. Today, we get in an airplane, we fly to and get on a motorcycle, buzz around. I mean, from a satellite, we're scurrying all over the place on this planet. We got a bunch of ants in a hurry, going to and fro across the earth. This is our time, our generation, that the book was written for. Then he says, when knowledge will increase. You know, the more powerful a computer gets, the more knowledge doubles. You know, just bam, processes. I remember working at Ford Motor Credit, and they had all these big mainframe computer hardwares. So just a room four times as big as this, filled with these big, real things. And now today, in just one component, can do the same thing. Knowledge will increase. We live in this day for prophetic understanding. Daniel, as he comes to the close of this book, look in verse 3. He draws a contrast. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Wise. Be wise. You know, as Daniel's name means judgment will come, or God is judge, or God judges. In the face of God's judgment, just like Belshazzar was judged by God. You know, be wise. In the face of the reality of the comparison or contrast to God's eternal kingdom and the temporal kingdoms of the world empires, be wise. He says, you want to shine eternally? Turn many to Christ. Tells us right here. You'll have an eternal shine if you turn many to righteousness, to Jesus Christ. It's our privilege and opportunity in the face of God's judgment. He says to be wise. In verse 10, he draws the contrast. Not everyone's going to be wise, for the wicked will do wickedly. The wicked shall not understand. Belshazzar wasn't wise. He was judged of God. And how he was judged, it was in an instant. He was blaspheming God. He was disregarding God. He was debauchery, blaspheming God. And in the instant, the writing came on, hey, time's up. Your days are numbered. You've been placed in a scale in God's judgment before God. And you've been found wanting, and it's the end. It's too late. Faced with God's judgment, the wicked do wickedly. In chapter 5, back when Daniel came, I told you he had a chip on his shoulder. He wasn't fond of Belshazzar. He says, you know what, Belshazzar? Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, was brought down, broken by God. And he said, he reviewed what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you knew this. You're responsible, but you ignored it. He told him about the judgment. What we know, what we're responsible for. The wise turn many to Christ. The wicked do wickedly. In verse 22, chapter 5, he says, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew this. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. But the wise will understand, he says in verse 10, the difference between the wise and the wicked. They'll have understanding. We'll respond with our understanding. We'll go to church. We'll read the Bible. We'll respond to God's word. We'll get involved in his kingdom. Why? Because we're wise. And we're after that eternal glow. Because the Bible says you'll shine eternally in accordance to your work for Christ on this earth. In Corinthians, the Bible tells us. But Daniel, being an example for us, he purposed in his heart not to sin. He had that unswervable faith. He didn't compromise. His prayer life, he's, you know, here, hey, whoever worships and bows down to God will be cast into the lion's den. So he went home knowing that, bowed down on his knees, opened his windows, it's public, man, towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. And he says, he prayed and gave thanks to God. He wasn't bashful. He was wise. He was unswervable. He was non-compromising. He was an awesome example for us. His witness, the queen, everybody knew. You know, in that man is the spirit of the holy God. They knew because of his spiritual operating in the gifts. Hey, he can interpret dreams. He can interpret handwritings. Enigmas, it says. That means the untying of knots. Spiritually, Daniel had the gift to troubleshoot, the problem solver. You know, if you had a problem, you go to Daniel. He'd tell you what's going on. He was a man of the word. Jeremiah, study in Jeremiah. Not only prayer and the spirit, but of the word. And the spiritual interaction he had with angels. The vision many believe he had of Jesus Christ. commonplace, a day in the life of Daniel. Beloved of God, how he's described by God as an example for one who's wise and gets involved in God's kingdom to serve God, eternal kingdom. His kingdom is coming. It's everlasting. The Bible says when describing his kingdom, and his subjects shall serve him. In one place in Daniel, it says 10,000 times 10,000 are around him, 100 million honoring, worshiping, praising him to serve him. Now, the future is predicted. It's laid out here. This is the future. The future of God's kingdom. It replaces, the Bible defines it, contrasts, this kingdom cannot be destroyed. The others do. This one won't. This one is eternal. It's everlasting. It's never going to end. He gives us that because he desires for us to come aboard and hook up and join in and submit to serve him, to honor him. It can be our future. That's what the Bible promises. His inheritance, our inheritance. He says he gave his kingdom to his servants. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's set our face towards God. Lord, do stir us up. Stir us up in the spiritual gifts you've given us. Lord, cause us to seek you. Cause us to be faithful. He did not find any fault in him because he was faithful. Lord, we desire to be filled with faith. We desire to purpose in our heart not to sin against you. Lord, we look to you. And Lord, your word in front of us and the revelations and the truth of the judgment to come. Cause us to be wise, Lord. Make wise decision. Redeem the time. Turn many to you. In Jesus' name, amen.